very easily find us. You can't miss us. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم من جاء إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Shoma dar in qarn mojiza kardid millat Iran millat mojiza asay qarn ast.
Allahu Akbar Khomeini rahbar. Allahu Akbar Khomeini rahbar. Allahu Akbar Khomeini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, and the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World, and as I say, he changed all our tomorrows. This program is not only a biographical account of the great personality of Imam Khomeini, may God rest his soul, but we are also talking about what shaped this personality. We are looking at from the depth and the perspective of what made Imam Khomeini, Imam Khomeini. And therefore, we are looking into the aspects of the source, which is, of course, Islam. And we are talking about a pure Muhammadan Islam, which means that this is looking at the purity of Islam in terms of what one of our experts, our guests, said in the studio, and that was that it made an Abu Dhar out of a shepherd. So if you know anything about Hazrat Abu Dhar, which was one of the great companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, back in the 7th century, and this is in a time of Jahiliya, which is known as the Age of Ignorance, that is because the number of people who could read and write in the Arabian Peninsula at that time could be counted on your fingers. So therefore, Islam really revolutionized the entire globe. It revolutionized the Arab Peninsula and brought a great civilization out of it. And of course, that's what we're talking about, because this is what we're talking about in terms of what Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, brought to the 20th century. In a time where we were supposed to be in modern times, where religion didn't have much of a place in our lives, and of course materialism and secularism were dominant. And suddenly, this man breaks the whole mold and brings back religion to the top of the agenda. So I have my guest, Dr. Hassani, once again, and it's a great pleasure. Salam, and thank you for joining us again.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, great. I mean, you gave us a very, very interesting perspective from the program last time, and you were talking about the fact, you know, that Imam Khomeini never used the word I. And I want to quote here from ulema, from the tradition of the school of Ahlul Bayt, who say that Imam Khomeini was so disturbed in his life, at any moment in his life, where he felt that he was, you know, going out of the fold, if you like, if I can put it this way, that if he felt that there was the slightest error in his practice before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that concerned him most. You know, what was permissible, what was impermissible. Now, that's not something that, you know, we as human beings can speak about, really. I mean, he talks about this, you know, this jihad against the nafs, and, you know, defeating this nafs-e-amara, You know, these selfish traits that we have within
ourselves.
The satanic forces, the lustful forces, which leads us to temptation, that leads us to what do they call illegitimate desires.
Mm-hmm.
But Imam Khomeini, you know, he was something beyond that, really. I mean, he gives us an insight to some of the prophets of Bani Israel before. You know, I mean, we had 124,000 individuals who came onto this earth who were representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth to guide us to our Creator, to get us to know our Creator. In what way does Imam Khomeini do the same?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Thank you for having me.
Yeah.
Brother Ajaz, I would to answer this question by throw another question.
Right.
I'm asking you, then we're going to get to the answer eventually.
Sure.
Who is Imam? Have you ever thought about this question? Who is Imam in the Islamic sense, in true Islamic teachings?
Right.
Who is Imam?
Imam is somebody who guides us. He's got to be a guide.
There is a supplication in Quran. It says, وَجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Oh God, put us for the pious one, Imam. Imam is someone that society.
Yeah, you're quite right, because the Quran does refer to two types of Imam, doesn't
it? Two types of Imam,
One Imam is the one who leads us to Jahannam, who leads us to hell, and one who leads us to paradise. So therefore, as you quite rightly say, the Imam in this case, and of course, even the word Imam, I must admit, in the 20th century, is something to think about, because we hadn't heard it for a long time.
Even in a good case, those who take you to the heaven, this is a general term also.
Yeah.
Those impeccables were picked, you know, one by one by God, introduced through his holy prophet, peace be upon him, and his holy progeny. These are the impeccables. But after the ghaibah, the hidden time, we have those particular imams, which Imam Khomeini is one of them.
Yes.
If it wasn't for the fact that he was a pious, how can you be an imam for a pious one if you're not a pious?
Exactly.
This is my question.
That's a good point. That's an absolute good point.
We have to study Quran.
Yeah. I mean, you remind me of that argument where the mushrikun in the 7th century, you know, they were placing conditions with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Mm-hmm. And they said, look, we'd love to come into Islam. We'd love to follow Islam.
Claiming that.
We'd love to follow Islam. We'll follow your religion, but please don't ask us to pray.
And he says, please don't ask us to do anything else.
Yeah. And the Prophet said, what kind of religion do you have if you don't have any prayer? Because you're going back to the point, Dr. Hassani. You're going back to the point that, of course, your argument is absolutely correct, that we are talking about Allah here.
Let me talk to you about another argument here.
Yeah.
Did Imam Khomeini need to be called Imam?
That's a point as well.
You know, by thinking about these questions, you can get to some subject, some divine one. If you study Quran, if you study the traditions, if you use your logic, if you use your brain, you have to have a lot of different questions for yourself.
Could I throw that back at you again?
Yes,
could I say to you,
yes.
Why was he called Imam?
Why he was called Imam? Because the society, I give it to you in a nutshell.
Yeah.
I can give you another introduction, give you a lecture, but unfortunately, this is a limited time.
Yeah, exactly.
Limited program.
So I want to give you the answer.
I just want to give you the answer.
Right.
When a society, we're talking about Islamic society here.
Yeah, yeah.
When a society deserves to be guided by Allah, God will show them the Imam.
Very interesting.
He doesn't need to be called Imam. Imam Khomeini was Imam during 15 of Khordan, 49 years ago. Nobody called him Imam back then.
No.
Nobody. No. Why?
I never heard
because
of it.
Because the society at that time, that particular time, the society itself did not reach the point to realize who was Imam.
To deserve
somebody as Imam.
As Imam.
Bro, let me give you another example. Mm. Let me give you another definition of who Imam is. Mm. Imam is someone that, by knowledge of you, you put up front. You put him up front.
Right.
And you tell him, you claim that, look, I believe in you. Again, back to the point that I made in the last program.
Right.
You have to believe in something. Mm. And this belief is not just a mere talk. It's not an empty one. You have to be serious about what you say. You are held accountable against what you say.
Could I just throw something?
Okay, let me finish. Let me finish my point.
A society or
a person.
Yeah.
You know, when you go to hire a lawyer, what's the first characteristic of a lawyer that you're seeking?
He must know the law.
He must know the law. He must have some expert.
He must have some expertise.
And you have to believe in him.
Trust him.
If you don't trust somebody, you go say, look, you can represent me in a court of law. Can you do that? How come a society can, pick someone as imam, put him up front to hold, to put every single burden on his own shoulder?
Yeah.
This is a very difficult task, brother.
Yeah.
It's not easy to become imam.
Exactly. But I'm going to throw something
out. Imam does not need society. Society needs imam before he needs somebody to be followed.
Exactly. But
this is my point.
No, I agree with you wholeheartedly, but I'm going to throw something else into this.
Another point comes to my mind. I might forget.
Right, please.
For every single subject we are going to talk about from now on,
sure,
you have to have a definition.
Yeah.
A good one.
No,
a
definitely.
Logic one. Definitely. You have to have a definition for the word.
I mean, for our listeners,
we study, we should, we studied the word, we always say, oh, Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him.
Yeah.
But what really imam means, what is the true meaning of the word?
Right. But this is what I was going to throw in. And that is that, from this tradition, especially from the school of Ahlul Bayt, we're also talking about the concept of walaya.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
which is a unique and a special connection.
Connection. Now, that's...
The word walaya.
Yeah.
If you get to the Arabic root of it.
Yes.
It means when you have two things. I give it to you simple.
Okay.
If you have two things, two objects, materialistic objects,
right.
If they are put behind each other without any distance, without any separation, this is called velaya.
Very interesting.
You see?
Yeah.
When you say velaya, you're not talking about something in vacuum.
No,
we're
not.
Talk about the reality of the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah. I mean, this is a system.
It's a system which works, which
the Holy Quran revealed to us back in the 7th century, but it was not for any particular...
During the ignorance time.
Ignorance time. But the thing is, this was something that is to continue till the day of judgment. And
exactly.
The Holy Quran goes on and on and on about...
And this is a divine promise.
Yeah, this is a divine promise because we get the history...
I'm listening to you.
...of these prophets, like Prophet Moses, like Prophet Joseph, like Prophet Yaqub.
Peace be upon all of them.
All of them. Mm-hmm. Prophet Jesus and so... Although they had different roles in terms of what they had to say in their missions, but the concept was there.
Different roles, I beg the difference.
Right, okay.
One simple role, different circumstances.
Different circumstances, thank you.
Different situation.
Yeah, fine.
Situation was different.
Quite right. But the thing is, the circumstances, as you say, are different. The mission being the same, but at the same time, we're talking about the fact that there is no absence.
And let's mention while we're on the subject, the goal, the aim, the same divine aim is to be complete.
Exactly.
In God.
Yeah. But the thing is, there's no absence for the people to look to someone to give that connection, that valaya. And the thing is that when you have valaya, you are saying to like a person like Imam Khomeini, that I trust in you so much, and as you kept, because you kept mentioning the 15th of Hordad, and I can't help thinking that there was a lot of people killed that day. A lot of people were slaughtered in the streets of Tehran that day. And that takes enormous trust, enormous sacrifice to give for something. What were they giving for?
How many people knew Imam Khomeini back then? We didn't call him Imam.
No.
This is something to think about.
Exactly.
Brother, this is something serious.
Yeah.
You talk about society.
But I mean, how serious can you get when people have laid down their lives on that particular day?
But why during the revolution, the Islamic revolution that is, I should say, of 1979, we call him Imam because we deserved to have a divine role.
Exactly.
Divine representative. And we succeeded.
Yeah. But you see, this is the thing what I'm saying. The thing what I'm saying is that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, brought back something that was missing in our society. You said that...
We forgot about it.
We lost it because in the process of him, as you say, becoming the Imam, in that process, there was some... You need somebody who brought back that spirit of self-sacrifice.
That power at the same time.
Exactly.
I call it power. Now we need, as we go on, we need to change the vocabulary, the way we talk.
Right.
That particular phenomena, whatever it is, that you mentioned it beautifully, I call it power here, right. Power of Islam, power of God, showing itself through us.
Yes.
This is the point.
Yeah. Because as you say, in terms of what we are discussing, Imam Khomeini's personality.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahu.
Brother, in order to understand Imam Khomeini, the beautiful part about it is we get to know ourselves.
Exactly. And that's the thing that we need.
Because he was just like one of us.
Yeah.
But he did the right thing at the right time.
Exactly. And the other thing is that he's the teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the point of our leadership, this point of this connection, this walaya. This man in the 20th century is the teacher. I mean, he was teaching in...
And a teacher should be taught before he can teach.
Exactly. And the thing is that he has to be taught. And as you say, very beautifully put...
I'm listening to you, brother. I know. Very careful.
No, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was told to read. And we get a lot
the
of...
first word of the Quran.
Yeah, we get a lot of these...
Read to do what? In order to understand.
Stand.
Then in order to take action.
Exactly.
Then in order to propagate about it.
Yeah.
You have to go all the way. When you talk about jihad, you mentioned the word jihad.
Yeah. I was just going to say jihad that we're trying to avoid cliche here. Mm-hmm. But we're saying that,
this is the whole point.
Yeah, we get for 1,400 years this argument about the Holy Prophet being this, that, and the next thing. And missing the point that as that surah begins in Surah Alaq, read, we know what comes with this. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, as you quite rightly say, even with Imam, the teaching, the school.
And at the end of the day, you have to have more vision.
And he was beyond that, wasn't he?
This is only beginning. This is just a scratch in the surface.
Yeah. I mean, they say, there's an expression in English, if you have to have a revolution, you have to have a man with a vision.
Wow. Which makes sense.
Yeah.
And a revolution in a true
sense. But
the vision
in this case is coming from the original source.
Back in the 70s, the word revolution still might be among some Americans or Westerners for that matter.
Yeah.
The word revolution itself, Brother Ejaz, as you know, it has for them, it has some negative aspect to it.
Oh, yes, it does.
It means some kind of, ruining things.
Yeah.
You
destructive.
Know?
It's destructive.
You know the expression, if it's not broken, why fix it?
Yeah.
This is how they see it.
Yeah.
Because according to them, they call everything, they say we, the leader of the free world.
Yeah.
Okay, whatever we say, it should be run.
Mm.
Okay? The word revolution is against their mentality.
Yeah.
But when we're talking about revolution here, we're talking about Islamic revolution. We talk about all positive things. And the word revolution, you have to turn it upside down. You have to change the situation 180 degrees.
Well, what we are talking about here...
You're talking about values here.
Values and a re-education of values.
You talk about ignorance time, that's a value. That was negative for them.
Yeah.
One of the characteristics, one of the phenomena during the ignorance, we always say, during ignorance time, during Jahiliyyah.
Mm.
Do you know one of the important things in order to understand how black, how dark that era was? I'll give you an example.
Please.
One ordinary person... One ignorant person in the Arabian Peninsula, he or she did not know the difference between a chunk of cheese or chalk.
Quite.
Or piece of soap. This is the word.
Need we say more?
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
If they took two animals, brother, to a watershed to be watered, if one of them drank, one of the animals, let's say a camel for that example.
Yeah.
If one of the two camels, they take it to be watered, if one of them did not drink water, listen to this. Maybe this is new for you too.
Yeah.
If one of them did not drink, they bit the other animal. This is your fault.
Yeah.
You talk about ignorance. You have to give example. You have to, brother, you have to be able to put yourself in the situation in order to understand it, in order to study it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, that is the beauty of what we mean by the pure Muhammadan Islam.
And this is what we meant. I said it last program. Islam out of a shepherd makes Abu Zar. Abu Zar is a great person in every single positive aspect that you can imagine.
Yes.
He's one of the greatest companions of
Holy Prophet. And what you're really seeing is that he was somebody who attained perfection.
Exactly. But the credit goes to Allah.
Allah, of course.
The credit goes to Islam.
Mm.
The credit goes to Prophet before it is shared with somebody else.
Exactly.
This is my point.
Exactly. But this is what we get as a revival out of Imam Khomeini. Because Imam Khomeini is living that embodiment, that essence of that message.
A living example of all of this.
Of all of this from the 7th century. As if it was...
The point is this, brother. Mm. That we can be just like him.
Mm.
Because we're supposed to be a good follower.
Yes.
Because we picked him. Mm. Of course, if we didn't accept it, his leadership, what could he do without us?
Exactly.
What's the point?
Mm. Quite.
But we have to set a good example of a good follower.
Exactly.
To be on the right path all the time in every single situation, different case.
Exactly. And in terms of that personality, as we keep coming back to, he has totally defined the sciences as we understood them in the modern context. The West being dominant in their secular culture, dominant in terms of its power and prestige in the world. And there's a very nice quote here that says...
Mm-hmm.
That what the Imam really did was to change the whole game. He changed it by taking the people who
the imposed game.
Yeah, the imposed game. By taking those who were, as the Quran says, who were regarded as abased people and started to raise their station, elevate them, and humiliate those who had put them in that position. Now, that was quite a significant historical turning point in the 20th century.
Yes, it was.
What aspect of the Imam does this?
The complete aspect of his personality again. Imam is not too many different persons.
Hmm. I'm asking
all
this,
gathered in one body.
If you forgive me,
that's
Doctor,
not the case.
If you forgive me, Dr. Hassan, I'm just asking this question because we have a huge history behind Imam Khomeini. 1,400 years of it. I'm just wondering.
So he has everything he needs.
Exactly. But what I'm wondering...
The answer is simple.
Mm.
In a collective way, Islam is a religion of... In Arabic, they call it Jama'.
Mm.
It means a collective one, a complete one, all at the same time.
Mm.
But you cannot separate things from each other.
No. But what I'm saying is that there was... other traditions as well, but they couldn't come up with the answer.
Why they couldn't come up with the answer, in your opinion? Why? Because of the situation on the ground?
No.
Because
we're coming back to that point again.
We're getting to that point.
The divine source, the understanding, because Imam Khomeini, you know what we say in Farsi, Khuda Shinas, this Ma'arif of God.
Someone who knows God.
Who knows God. I mean, that was what was lacking. We didn't have somebody who knew God.
You know how God wants us to know him? How God wants us to know him?
Yeah.
That we believe in him as our only creator.
Yes.
So if you do know that, you have all the powers. You don't submit to something else.
No, you don't.
You don't submit to materialistic stuff.
No.
And you don't submit to idols. You're talking about idol worship
here.
Yeah,
yeah.
And you don't submit to wrongdoer policy makers of this particular time.
Mm.
Naming names or don't mention names.
Sure.
Whoever they are.
Sure.
And you know the mess that they are in.
Yeah.
For how many years they claim that they are going to take human beings to the destination. What they call it, prosperity.
Yes.
What's the definition of prosperity? Every single thing you say, I'm gonna challenge the word itself. You know, one of the tricks of Satan, right?
Yes.
You know, this is all the summary of studying Quran, the summary of studying traditions of Ahlul Bayt and all the prophets, peace be upon all of them.
Yeah.
And using your logic, using your divine brain. I reserve to use the word brain, IQ. IQ is different than what we call it, aql,
yes.
Logic.
Yes.
You know, let me give you an example. I mean, a person who goes stealing, okay, might be smart enough to go quiet in the dark, nobody catch him, whatever. He might be smart in doing his wrongdoing, in his stealing. But if he was aql, if he had divine brain, if he had logic, he would not go to steal something.
Exactly.
So an aql, a logical one, does not go steal.
No.
So there is a difference between brain and logic. We have to be clear on this.
Yes.
Because these days, you know, they're talking about IQs. Okay?
Yeah.
We totally disagree with this words.
Yes, yes.
And subjects.
Yeah.
And we talk about, you know, we can reason what we say. We can back what we say with references. And our references, our only reference is the divine one.
Exactly.
We talk about Quran, we talk about tradition,
I mean, what you touch upon, Dr. Hasni, is, you know, something that it's poles apart in terms of what was the tradition in Europe and what was the tradition from the Islamic civilization, if I can put it that way, from the 7th century onwards. And that is that in Europe, they actually inherited, and in the words of Isaac Newton, he said, we inherited a mountain from the Islamic civilization. Why? Because the scholars of the Islamic civilization, we are talking about, of course, the House of Wisdom in Baghdad and so on and so forth.
Like Avicenna's, Farabi's, and so on and so
forth. And so on and so forth. This great tradition of these great scholars coming throughout the centuries and Islam, of course, producing them. At the end of the day, we are talking about a type of thinking, a framework of thinking, which is what we've really been referring to right from the outset of this argument and this debate and discussion about the personality of Imam Khomeini, that there's a type of frame in which you are thinking and a perspective from which you are looking at. And that is like, you know, from Mullah, what we discussed from Mullah Sadr, for example, that we talk about being. We talk about not life from the from the source of creation, but we talk from life from the existent, as the as philosophers put it. And in that sense, there has to be a reason for everything. Whether we understand it or not, or whether it takes time to understand it, but we'll find out exactly what the wisdom is. I mean, for a long time, it was argued, you know, that many parts of the body were a complete mystery to science. We couldn't understand many functions
at the time,
of the function of many parts of our body. But over time, over research and so on and so forth, we've begun to understand the wisdom, why that particular part needs to function in that particular way. So the argument being that if we put the whole thing together in its perspective, we're looking at Imam Khomeini's personality, his demeanor, if you like, his entire characteristics, only from the source of the fact that we are reminded of our origin. And from that point of view, that changes the whole dynamic between our understanding from the source that we come from.
And this is the only way you can change.
Exactly. And
the
Imam, this is what I'm saying.
On.
What I was about to say was that Imam has now redefined what they used to think in modern science was politics, economics, and so on and so forth, has completely put a new definition on it. Come to me on that, Dr. Hasni. Tell me what that means.
I give it to you in a nutshell.
Please.
One person with 100,000 different abilities to do one work at the same time.
Yeah.
With one goal.
That's very eloquently put. Thank you.
And of course, we are going to continue this.
Yeah, yeah. And we're,
very significant.
I hope you've enjoyed it, the debate so far and the discussion that we've had about the Imam. But certainly, there is so much to talk about here. I mean, we are at the tip of the iceberg. We're just scraping the surface.
And we are learning on this. Every single of us, we are learning.
Yeah, exactly. And hopefully, in the next session, we are going to go into more depth about how Imam Khomeini redefined,
God willing, we'll do
that. All these different aspects and sciences through his personality in the 20th century. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings and mercy of Allah be upon you all.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Wa ajjil farajahu.
Homage to Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, friends, and heartfelt condolences to you on the day of departure from the world of the heroine of Karbala. It was on the 15th of the month of Rajab, a few years after the heartrending tragedy of Karbala, that Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, the impeccable granddaughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, achieved martyrdom while on a visit to Syria. Please stay with us for an exclusive program on the life and times of this dynamic lady. Born in Medina in 6th year age, she was 5 years old when she lost her maternal grandfather, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Within a few months, another tragedy struck the blessed household when she witnessed the martyrdom of her beloved mother, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, upon whom the enemies of humanity had battered down the burning door of her house. Nonetheless, she patiently endured these sufferings while growing up under her father, Imam Ali, peace upon him, along with her elder brothers, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace upon them. It is said that she bore a striking resemblance to her maternal grandmother, the mother of all true believers, Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her. When she grew up, she married her first cousin, Abdullah, the son of Ja'far Tayyar. After 25 years of silence, when the caliphate came begging to the doorstep of her father, and he reluctantly took up the reins of political power, she moved along with him to Kufa in Iraq, the new capital of the Islamic realm. Imam Ali, peace upon him, during his 4.5-year rule of social justice, revived the genuine teachings of Islam in society, before being martyred in the mosque while in the state of prayer in the blessed month of Ramadan in 40 AH. It was a great blow to Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, and the rest of the family. Some 6 months later, her elder brother, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon him, relinquished the caliphate because of adverse political circumstances and returned to Medina with all the family members. 10 years later, in 50 AH, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon him, was martyred through poisoning. It was another tragedy for Zainab, peace upon her. She now remained steadfast beside her other brother, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. And 10 years later, when he was forced to leave Medina, she took the permission of her husband, Abdullah, to accompany him to Mecca and then Karbala, along with two of her sons, Aun and Muhammad. In Karbala, she witnessed the heartrending tragedy of Ashura on the 10th of Muharram, when within a space of few hours, 18 of her family members, including her two sons, Aun and Muhammad, were martyred, along with the chief of martyrs, her brother, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. She was the picture of patience and endured the equally tragic aftermath of the tragedy. When she and the rest of the womenfolk and children of the Prophet's household were taken as captives and paraded, along with the severed heads of the martyrs, all the way from Karbala to Kufa, and then to Damascus in Syria, to the court of the tyrant Yazid. Zainab, peace upon her, was now the leader of the caravan, and she bravely rose to the occasion to unmask hypocrisy and tyranny in its true colors. In such a state, she took the battle to the enemy's camp and triumphed. Her words in the court of the tyrant Yazid resonantly ring out till this day. As she said, "Is it justice, O sons of freed slaves?" This phrase is part of an eloquently moving sermon in the presence of the ruler of a realm that was the superpower of the age. It was spoken by her when she was in chains and fetters, while the heads of her brother, nephews, sons, and kinsmen lay in a tray, in a gory spectacle, in front of the seemingly elated conqueror. The granddaughter of the Prophet exposed Yazid and his Umayyad ilk as nothing more than a bunch of ingrates, sired by Muawiyah, Abu Sufyan, and liver-eater Hind, who were actually slaves freed by the Prophet following the peaceful surrender of Mecca to Muslims in 88. She meant to say that Islam had spared their rotten life, but in turn these gutless Umayyads had martyred the Prophet's grandson, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. The eloquence of Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, was comparable to that of her parents. Her clarity of language and choice of words to expound the mission of her brother in the court of the tyrant Yazid is rather unique. History is incapable of doing full justice to her sermons that ensured eternity for the mission of Imam Hussein, peace upon him. Scholars pointing to her memorable sermon in the court of Damascus say that besides being an indicator of her firm faith, trust in God, sincerity of purpose, and doubtlessness under the most adverse circumstances, it shattered to pieces the power and pride of Yazid. Her bold address to the proud caliph shook the very foundations of Umayyad rule and exposed its illegitimacy not only for the courtiers but for all generations to come. Earlier in Kufa, following the entry of the caravan of captives of Karbala in the city, where Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, used to be the leading lady in the time of the caliphate of her father, Imam Ali, peace upon him, she delivered a resounding sermon in the most eloquent manner that made people still unaware of her identity, dumbstruck. When the unsuspecting Kufans who had turned out to witness what appeared to them a scene of amusement threw dates toward the captives as sadaqah or ams, the granddaughter of the Prophet could no longer keep silent. She said in a commanding tone, "We are the daughters of the Messenger of God. Ams taking is certainly forbidden for us." The effect was electrifying on the crowd, and tears rolled down their eyes. They froze into silence, and even horses and camels stopped neighing and whinnying. A narrator says that he had never heard anyone deliver such a highly eloquent speech, and it made him recall the matchless eloquence of Imam Ali, peace upon him. After praising God and sending blessings on the Prophet and his infallible progeny, she reprimanded the Kufans for their weak faith and double-crossing, questioning the reason for their tears now when it was because of their treachery the Ahlul Bayt have suffered and the tears of the Blessed Household have never stopped flowing. She likened their tears to moonlight that falls on a grave but has no benefit for the buried corpse. She said the Kufans, because of their dubious traits, invited Imam Hussein, peace upon him, and then deserted him to be tragically martyred, thereby earning for themselves divine wrath. May your tears never stop. She said in her highly eloquent speech, likening the treacherous Kufans to a woman who, after toiling to weave the thread, undoes her endeavors herself. She reprimanded them for their sedition and sycophancy and said they resembled the grass that grows in unclean soil that even animals are unwilling to smell. She told them that their crime of inviting Imam Hussein, peace upon him, betraying him to the forces of Yazid and participating in the shedding of his innocent blood will remain till the day of resurrection as an ugly blot upon them, since they have badly hurt the soul of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. She warned the deceitful Kufans that if today blood has fallen from the sky because of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, tomorrow they should be prepared for the more grievous punishment of afterlife. Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, would have continued this highly eloquent sermon of her if her nephew, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, had not stepped forward and requested her to have patience. According to reports, a few years later, she was martyred while on a visit to Damascus when struck on her head by a pickaxe. Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, rushed to his aunt only to find her relieved of all her sufferings. He laid her to eternal rest at the spot on the outskirts of the Syrian capital, where her shrine is the site of pilgrimage today, despite the plots of modern-day terrorists to stop the faithful. Here are a few phrases from her ziyarat, or a standard form of salutation to her at her shrine. Peace upon you, O daughter of the Messenger of Allah. Peace upon you, O daughter of the Commander of the Faithful. Peace upon you, O daughter of Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, the noblest lady of all time. Peace upon you, O sister of Hassan. Peace upon him, the martyr through poisoning. Peace upon you, O sister of Hussein. Peace upon him, the oppressed martyr. Peace upon you, O the patient and the ever striving in the way of Allah. Peace upon you and upon the infallible imams of the progeny of your brother Hussein. Peace upon him. You are pure and the purifier of the land when you are buried, and you are on a very high station. I wish I had been with you and under your banner. I beseech Allah, who blessed me with this world with your pilgrimage, to grant me the blessings of your intercession on the last day, the day of judgment, and gather me in your company and under your banner, and quench my thirst at your fountain of Kothar.
Sheikh Abdullahi Jum'a wrote the book Shia Antaqiyya and introduced the true school of thought of Shia for people.
Just look at his lifestyle and look at his behavior. He said, why? For this little world, I should postpone my intention? No, I'm going to declare.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Allah, we've shamed ourselves, we've strayed from Al-Mu'allim. Surely we've wronged ourselves, what will we say in front of him? Mu'allim.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is The Teacher, a program on the life and works of the most outstanding Muslim scholars, philosophers, and jurists all across the nation of Islam. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Ziyaniya, Sheikh Mahtavi. Sheikh Mahtavi, assalamu alaikum, Baba.
Alaikum assalam.
Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So very recently, this year, we missed one of the most outstanding Muslim Shia scholars of Kenya, who was a source of blessing, a source of benefit and help and endeavor for spreading Islam, especially in Africa and the African continent. He is known by Abdullahi Jum'a Nasser or Abdullahi Nasser Jum'a. You know, one of the most outstanding and greatest men in the history of Islam, especially contemporary world. Okay, Sheikh Ziyaniya, give us some information about the life of Sheikh Abdullahi Nasser.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sheikh Abdullahi Nasser was born in 1932 in Mombasa in Kenya. He was a Sunni person at the beginning of his life. He was born in a Sunni family and he started his Islamic studies at the very beginning years of his life. And after finishing the studies in Kenya, he was chosen as a lecturer and also a teacher in Kenya, and he was a prominent one also.
Yes.
That's why he moved to Nairobi and was chosen as the imam of the Masjid al-Jami' of Nairobi and was giving khutbah and lectures for Jum'ah prayer in that mosque.
Yes.
For many years.
Okay.
And he had also programs in radio giving lecture there. And beside these activities, he was chosen for a single period as a member of parliament of Kenya from Mombasa.
Yes.
When he was a young man.
Okay.
But and it shows that he was a popular person at that age. But after finishing that period, he decided to leave politics and decided to dedicate his life for preaching and broadcasting Islam all over his country. He was active in writing books, giving lectures, as I mentioned, in radio or in sermons of Salatul Jum'ah and different, you know, having courses for people, teaching. He, after being a very practicing
Sunni Muslim, decided to convert into Shia school of thought.
Okay.
In 1975.
They say it was because reading out Al-Ghadir by Allama Amini.
Yes.
Is it?
There is an interview that in which he is questioned why you converted into Shia school of thought. And he says that I got familiar with the virtues of Amir al-Mu'minin, alayhi salatu wasalam, Ali ibn Abi Talib. And step by step, I felt that Ali ibn Abi Talib is the highest ranked Muslim amongst the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says, after a while, I read the book Al-Ghadir by late Allama Amini rahmatullah alayhi.
Okay, very good.
I studied the first volume, and that was when I understood that Shia is the true school of thought.
Mm-hmm.
And then I went to the mosque of Shia people to see them and to observe them.
Yes.
And after that, studied many books.
Yes.
And finally, I decided to convert into Shia.
Okay.
And it's notable that after converting, he did not announce his conversion.
Uh-huh.
And he was a Shia, but he was hiding his beliefs. But after the Islamic Revolution of Iran, he had a travel to Iran. And after this travel, he announced it publicly that I have converted into Shia.
Yes. And okay, that's all right. A really beautiful story about the life of Abdullah Nasser Juma. Okay, Sheikh Mahtavi, politically and culturally, socially, he was active too in Kenya, isn't it? Did his conversion to the Shia Islam overshadow these activities over there, or no, he continued as before?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, definitely. And I will come to the question that you raised before we back to you. Let me complete what my brother said regarding the story of the conversion to Shiism. The moment he wanted to convert to Shiism, it was the moment actually he was invited to one of the Muslim country to be receiving the prize. And some of his friends told him, you didn't announced and declared that you are a Shia till now. It's better to postpone it for the moment you are back from this country. Let's go and get that prize. So for sure it's going to even support you, because for sure by the moment you are declaring that you are a Shia, you will be withdrawn from all these supports that you are getting from the Muslim communities here in Nairobi.
Okay.
But just look at his lifestyle and look at his behavior. He said, why? For this little world, I should postpone my intention. No, I'm going to declare. And it happened. Now, coming back to the question that you raised. By the moment he converted to, actually he declared and announced publicly that from now onward, I am a Shia and I am practicing Shia Islam. He was stripped of all those positions in Nairobi. As my brother mentioned, he was leading the Salat as the prominent imam for the Masjid al-Jama in Nairobi, but he was stripped of this position.
That's
and
right.
He was forced to leave Nairobi to Mombasa, his homeland.
Yes.
So for a great scholar, having these positions, being actually active in the field of tabliq, to the extent that most of the Kenyan people, not people who are in this generation, the generation before that, they believe, like it or not, that they order Islam to efforts of Sheikh Abdullah Nasser, even those who are not Shia.
Okay.
Why? Because of the fluency and attractiveness of his speeches. He was known for that. That's why he would have been invited to the radio station to present his program, and it was common for all people, Muslim people, I mean, not specifically for Shia, that they would hand over their cassette tape from one person to another to get it and listen to his speech and be empowered to respond to Christian actually challenges against Islam. So he was such a man.
Mm-hmm.
He had such a role. That's why Wahhabism couldn't do anything after he converted to
Shia Islam.
Shiism, and publicly declared and announced that I am a Shia.
That's right.
So it was a big offense for them to do or start chasing after him or, I don't know, do some sort of terrorist action.
They say he was really an outstanding lecturer, you know, presenter of the Islamic content. But in what languages he presented his speeches and his members?
Yeah, actually, the local language for that Zoom is the Swahili.
Swahili, okay.
But he was actually mastering Arabic language because of being a Muslim, mm-hmm. and also the second language in some of the countries locating in the east of the Africa. English also is either second or the first language, I mean the language people are speaking. So he was delivering speeches in all these languages,
okay.
fluently, accurately.
Very good.
That's why I was saying that many Muslims, they are owing him. Why? Because due to his speeches, they took Islam as their religion. So this is his lifestyle. And when he moved to Mombasa, he didn't stop his activities. He dedicated actually his life to school of Ahlul Bayt, defending from the school of Ahlul Bayt,
yes.
and spreading the school of Ahlul Bayt all around the all those countries, I mean Kenya, Tanzania, and Uganda. So he was really active,
yes.
and he's really praised mm-hmm. specifically by Khoja people,
yes.
who are residing.
He was not a Khoja himself.
No, he was not. Because okay. we know if a foreigner is spreading or is preaching, native people barely may start communicating with him. But if someone from themselves start preaching, okay, this guy belongs to us.
Uh-huh.
This is from our family.
But
he was that attractive, even he could draw the attention of Khoja families and Khoja mm-hmm. Federation.
Yes.
When he moved to Mombasa, actually this is a kind of ridiculous for a great scholar to deliver speeches at that level, I mean, in the actually country. But after he converted to Shiism, he moved to Mombasa, and he was actually active only in the Bilal Mission schools.
Okay.
So you see how politics work.
How politics work, that's
yes.
right. Especially over there, you know. Politically, he was after the independence of Kenya too, from the Britain, you know, isn't it? Colony.
Yeah, this is actually...
Yes.
I mean, those... natural lessons from the Islam.
Yes.
Freedom.
Freedom and independence.
Independence.
Yeah. And that's why he was loved by the people, especially by the natives of those lands. What about his works, Sheikh Ziyaniya? Can you introduce some of the works?
Yes.
Or the books or the publications of Abdullahi Nasser for us?
Yes. He had many books in Sawahili, amongst which one of the most important one is the book Shia and Taqiyya.
Mm-hmm.
That this book was written in response to the book written by Sheikh Muhibbuddin Khatib, who wrote a book that was named The Roots of School of Thought of Tashayyu'.
Okay.
So, and he was accusing Shia School of Thought in this book. Sheikh Abdullahi Jum'a wrote the book Shia and Taqiyya and introduced the true School of Thought of Shia for people.
Okay.
And for example, the chapters of this book is this. What is Taqiyya, the first chapter?
Mm-hmm.
And what were the problems for Shia during the caliphate of Bani Umayyah and Bani Abbas, the second chapter. And the third chapter, Taqiyya from the point of view of Ahlus Sunnah.
Mm-hmm.
And the fourth chapter, Taqiyya from the point of view of Shia people.
That's right.
And because he was a prominent Sunni scholar before converting into Shia, so that's why his book was well accepted.
Yes,
another good. Important point that we should mention is that more than 4,000 cassettes is remained from his lectures.
Oh, 4,000 cassette
tapes.
A
big number, yeah.
Wow.
So he was very
many,
active.
Man.
He was very active.
Yeah.
And beside these, you know, activities, we should mention this one also, that when Imam Khomeini was in Paris, in France,
mm-hmm.
and was giving lectures, Sheikh Abdullahi Nasser was translating his lectures into Sawahili and spreading these lectures in Kenya.
Yes.
So he was very active in different aspects. And unfortunately, we lost this great man after about
serving 90 years the Islam, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless his soul.
That's all right. It was during the winter, I think it was January, that he passed away at the age of 89 in Mombasa in Kenya, and his body was taken into a cemetery in Mombasa called the Ganjuni or Ganjweni Cemetery in Mombasa. It was buried over there. Sheikh Abdullahi Nasser, you know, one of the most outstanding Muslim scholars, Shia scholars, who dedicated his life on spreading Islam, the pure Muhammadan Islam in Kenya, Mombasa, and the African continent. May Allah bless his soul, and may Allah protect all the preachers of Islam all across